We're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 2 if you want to start turning there. It's page 417 is where we're going to be, page 417. We're going to, over the next few weeks, go through a series that I'm calling Stones. And you may say, what is that all about? Well, one of the things that the Bible has a lot of is a ton of imagery and a ton of metaphors. And if you've never read the Bible much or you've never paid that much attention, what you'll find out throughout all of Scripture is there's always these themes running through it, and God uses a lot of imagery, a lot of metaphors. And there's a reason why God uses that. It's because we forget. And one of the things that God uses a lot of is stones. And so we're going to, each week from now until Easter Sunday, we're going to talk about some of the stones that we come across in the Bible. You know, what happens in the Old Testament is just as soon as Abraham is challenged by God to take Isaac, his only son, up on the mountain and sacrifice him, you notice what he does there is he builds an altar out of some stone. And then just as Abraham is about to take Isaac's life, God stops him and says, now then I know that you will be faithful to me and that you will not hold back even your only son. And so God stops him, and so there they sacrifice a ram, and they sacrifice that ram right there on the altar. Then there's another story where Noah, we know this story a little bit, you know, the big flood comes, and then just as soon as he comes out on dry land, first thing he does is what? He builds an altar and he sacrifices some things to God. And those stones are a remembrance of God's provision. There was another story where a guy named Jacob was out in the middle of nowhere. And it was at that moment that God met him. And that place, Jacob said, surely God was here and I knew it not. Have you ever been to that point in your life that all of a sudden you meet God in the most unexpected of places? I mean, you kind of expect it and hope for it at church, but some God thing happens totally outside of that, and you go, wow. You never forget it. Like, you'll forget a lot of my messages, even though you shouldn't. You'll forget a lot of those things, but if God shows up in an unexpected place, you never forget it. And so Jacob then started putting together an altar that would later on be called Bethel, which means the house of God. And so for centuries, the Israelites were challenged to remember these things. And so this morning, we're going to talk a little bit about these stones and what God has put in our life to help us remember. I want you to look in Nehemiah chapter 2. We've talked a little bit about Nehemiah before. I'm going to give you just a quick synopsis. He was cupbearer to a king of a foreign land. Great upside to that, the fact that you get to eat all the royal food and drink all the royal wine. Downside of that job is if someone's poisoning the king, guess who dies? You do. So great job, bad downside, right? Great benefits, bad downside. And so here is Nehemiah. He gets a heart for his country, and he goes to the king, daring plan, and says, I need to go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. The walls of Jerusalem have been down for 140 years. The Bible records not one stone was left upon top of another one. It was just rubble. The gates had been burnt. There was nothing. But exiles had gone back and tried to rebuild 3 or 4 times. It didn't work. And so they just kind of lived inside of all of this rubble. Nehemiah gets challenged and says, we've got to do something about that. Listen to verse 11, Nehemiah chapter 2. So I arrived in Jerusalem. 3 days later, I slipped out during the night, taking only a few others with me. I had not told anyone about the plans God had put in my heart for Jerusalem. We took no pack animals with us except the donkey I was riding. After dark, I went through the valley gate, past the jackal's well, and over to the dung gate to inspect the broken walls and burned gates. Then I went to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but my donkey couldn't get through the rubble. So though it was still dark, I went up to the Kidron Valley instead, inspecting the wall before I turned back and entered again at the valley gate. City officials did not know I had been there or what I was doing, for I had not yet said anything to anyone about my plans. I had not yet spoken to the Jewish leaders, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or anyone else in the administration. But now I said to them, you know very well what trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire. Let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and end this disgrace. Then I told them about how the gracious hand of God had been upon me and about my conversation with the king. They replied at once, yes, let's rebuild the wall. So they began the good work. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, the Arab, heard of our plan, they scoffed contemptuously. What are you doing? Are you rebelling against the king? They asked. I replied, the God of heaven will help us succeed. We, his servants, will start rebuilding this wall, but you have no share, legal right, or historic claim in all of Jerusalem. I want to give you your GPS starting out in the message this morning, because it really is something that we need to start with and end with this morning. And that is, as we talk about the stones and talk about this series as we move through it this morning, what I want you to understand about the GPS, your good practical stuff, is this. It's easy to learn how and forget why. It's easy to learn how and forget why. You know, it's easy to read this story of Nehemiah and just kind of have the so what. You know, that's kind of a cool story. He went back, rebuilt the wall, led it. You know, most people seemed to like him. A few people hated him, mostly those that wanted to gain control. It's easy to look at this from just an economic standpoint, and certainly that is a huge factor in this. If you don't have walls up around a city at that time, what does that mean? Anybody can come in and steal anything, right? From anywhere. You have no defense. If even a very small army shows up, guess what happens? You're defeated very quickly. You know, you have no options here. Can you imagine for 140 years living without any security? The things that you plant in the ground that you hope bring about produce, that anybody could come along at night, steal all your stuff from another area, a visiting neighbor can just come around. I mean, this place is in disrepair, and it's easy just to look at this story and just see it from an economic side, and that is true. But if you notice what Nehemiah said when he talked about rebuilding the wall, he was very jealous of something. And it's something we need to learn to be very jealous of, and that is God's name and God's reputation. I will tell you that most of the time in my life, if I'm not real careful, if I'm not real cognizant, I start worrying more about Alex's reputation than I do God's reputation. You know, how do I look? How do I dress? Do I fit in? Does that person like me or not like me? Instead of asking the question, what is God's opinion? And most importantly, as I represent Christ, what do people think of Christ because of the way I'm living? And you know, it's very easy to remember how, but forget why. Here's what Nehemiah knew. That wall was a symbol of God's name. Because in that day and time, your city had gods or things that they worshiped. And if your city lost, okay, your nation lost a war, then everyone said, oh, the other city's God is greater. You know, the other nation's God is greater. Now, we don't necessarily look at that in this day and time, but to all of them, that's what that meant. So what Nehemiah was doing was, he knew this, yes, socially, economically, all of these things work in favor of the people. But he says, let's do what? Let's end this disgrace. He was very zealous for God's name. And what he knew was rebuilding that wall was going to be a monumental task. They'd already tried it 3 or 4 times. You ever tried to convince people after something's failed a couple of times to give it one more go? What about convincing you? To give it just one more try, one more go, people start quitting. Well, Nehemiah experienced that. He had problems not just without. He had problems within. Because see, Sanballat, Tobiah, and the other dude, they had made friends on the inside. Nehemiah started figuring out one by one who was with whom. And so what would happen is as he would go to the people and say, this is what we need to do, there'd be certain leaders there that would say, oh, I don't know that we need to do that. And then when he would say, look, these guys on the outside are trying to keep us from this. They are the actual enemy. There were people on the inside. Oh, no, we know these people. They're good people. They were being bought out. You ever tried to accomplish a goal that you may have pressure from without, but if you have pressure from within, it's almost impossible. You ever been in a work environment where it seems like everybody on the outside goes, oh, I don't know how they could ever pull that off. But if you ever have those teammates on the inside doing that, you're almost done. I mean, it's hard to get motivated, isn't it? Do you like being on a team where you got a few people who don't believe and are just kind of giving up? Man, it's hard to keep people motivated, isn't it? Can you imagine Nehemiah's task? Yeah, so what? He's got a written letter from the king. So what? He's got some enormous pressures. Did you notice how the wall was in disrepair? The wall was in such disrepair that his donkey couldn't even get through the rubble. And he had to just kind of sift through it. He didn't have much to work with. Now, at the beginning of the story, we know this. The king gave him a lot of resources, and you can read that in Nehemiah chapter 1. Man, he gave him everything. The king not only let him go, he bankrolled the whole thing, which is incredible. But here's one thing you can learn from Nehemiah. He had a lot of resources, but he learned to be resourceful. See, there's a difference. I can give you all the resources in the world, but if you're not resourceful, you're not going to do anything very well. See, Nehemiah had to have both, and it's the challenge of our lives to learn how to have both, because God gives to each one of us talents, gifts, and abilities. They're all different. Some are on stage, some are behind, you know? Some people this afternoon will immediately begin as we get ready for the fundraiser this evening, just as soon as this is over with, to pack up and go over there and start setting up. And then I've got about 20 minutes in there that I've got to convince some people, hey, this is a great vision. But guess what? You know what really sets it off? Is when I had business leaders from Lassen walk up to me and say, this is one of the most impressive things I've ever seen. And I was like, well, it had to have been my speech, right? You know, that wasn't what they were reacting to. What they were responding to was, how did all of these people get on board with this kind of thing? This is impressive. See, but it'd be very easy for someone to say, oh, well, because Alex stood up there and kind of convinced them and gave them a really nice spiel. What I found out was on the Tulsa trip, you don't have to have the spiel. God didn't need my spiel. What happens is that we have to understand God does provide us resources, but we have to learn how to be resourceful. Can you imagine walking up to a wall? Let me give you some statistics so you'll understand what he's up against. The wall is approximately 10 to 15 feet wide and goes all the way around. It's about a mile and a half. And all he has is rubble. Broken bricks. Not, oh, we'll just take, you know, look here, they marked. This is number one, and this is number two, and it's all in good working order. Oh, it was crushed. It was everywhere. He had to convince them, let's do this. Let's go for this. See, for some of us sitting in this room, our faith is kind of like what Nehemiah walked upon. At one point in time, your faith was pretty strong. And God could do everything. And man, your faith was rock solid. That was the wall. It was very hard for Satan to really get in, to do much to you. Yeah, on occasion he would trick you. On occasion you fall. But then some events started happening, whether it was your choice or someone else's choice upon you. And the wall began to erode and disintegrate and fall apart. And maybe for some of you this morning, the challenge of the stones, as Nehemiah would have felt across that rubble of what once was, then maybe you need to have a little bit of rebuilding of your faith. And it's not going to happen overnight. It's going to take work. But you can do it. But I will tell you this, as Nehemiah once knew, he couldn't do it himself. You cannot go in faith alone. God did not design it that way. You can't manufacture it that way. You can't hotwire it that way. You walk together, and that's how you begin to put the rubble back together to build the wall of faith that you need to have in your life. Because the storms are going to come. You already know that. That's probably what decimated that wall. And for some of you, it was some choices, but for others, it was choices thrust upon you. It hurts just the same. The results are the same. The pain's the same. But it hurts. And for some in this room, maybe these stones can kind of represent a faith of what could be. That God wants to build a great wall of faith in your life, where as you grow and as you live out your faith, that other people go, wow. Because the challenge that I've received as I've studied this passage is this. While Nehemiah was all about the economics and the social stuff and all those other things that go along with it, the reason why he came back to rebuild the wall was because it was a disgrace to God and God's people. See, it's easy to learn how but forget why. One of the things that really aggravated me this last week, and I got pretty fired up about it. Sherry was with me. The whole St. Patrick's Day phenomenon, okay? First of all, I'm Irish, so I can say these things, all right? Just understand that. I've got a castle somewhere awaiting me, I'm sure, in total disrepair. Nothing grand and glorious, I'm sure. But I want you to know something. As much as it is a big day for some reason about the Irish, the irony of all that is St. Patrick is not Irish. Did you know that? He's actually Welsh. So all of you Welsh people should have your big day, right? Welsh Day next year, you know? The real St. Patrick guy was Welsh. He was not Irish. And I want to read to you some things about St. Patrick. I talked about this last year, but I felt like it was good to bring back up because it goes along with knowing how but forgetting why. Ireland was a beautiful island shrouded in terrible darkness. Warlords and druids ruled the land. But across the sea in Britain, a teenager was poised to bring this nation to God. Patrick was born into a Christian family. His father was a deacon, his grandfather a priest. Patrick says that from an early age, he didn't have any serious interest in religion, that he was practically an atheist when he was a teenager. Around 400 AD, Patrick was abducted from his village and thrown into a slave ship headed for Ireland. He saw that as God chastising him, first of all. That was his first view. He says, we deserved what we got. Patrick was sold to a chieftain named Milchu. He spent 6 years tending his master's flocks on the slopes of the Slemish Mountain. Patrick recounts his time as a slave in his memoir entitled The Confession. He says, I prayed 100 times in the day and almost as many at night. Through that experience of prayer and trial, he came to know another God, God the Father, who was his protector. He came to know Jesus Christ in those sufferings, and he came to be united with Christ, and he came to identify with Christ, and then, of course, also the Holy Spirit. One night during a time of prayer and fasting, Patrick wrote, I heard in my sleep a voice saying to me, it is well that you fast. Soon you will go to your own country. And again, after a short while, I heard a voice saying to me, see, your ship is ready. Patrick escaped and traveled 200 miles cross country to the west coast. He found a ship ready to sail, but was refused passage. After a desperate prayer, he was finally allowed to board. Patrick eventually returned to his home and his family. His experience of God's grace and provision solidified his faith. He began to study for the ministry. One night he had a dream. There was a man who came from Ireland with a whole bunch of letters, and he opened up one of the letters, and it said, the voice of the Irish. Then he heard a voice coming out of this letter that said, holy boy, please return to us. We need you. Patrick struggled in his soul. Could he return to Ireland and minister to the same people who had enslaved him? Once again, he turned to God in prayer. He received the answer in a dream. He talks about how he, in this dream, is trying to pray, and yet he can't. So he hears a voice coming from inside of him, which he realizes is the voice of God actually praying for him. Patrick knew he had to go and convince his church that he was called to be a missionary to Ireland. He set sail in a small ship. Patrick landed at the mouth of the Slaney River. When Patrick set foot on the shore, a new era dawned on this island. They worshiped multiple gods of the sky and the earth and the water. And so it was his first challenge to convince the Irish that there was only one God and that his God really did love them. Patrick came face to face with the chieftains and their druid priest. The showdown came on the morning of his first Easter in Ireland. Part of the pagan worship of the fall to spring from the beginning of the summer was that a fire was lit, and first of all, a fire on the hill of Tara, and no other lights at all in Ireland. The monastery on the hill of Slane is where Patrick, in direct defiance of the High King of Tara, lit a forbidden fire. He was summoned before the king, and he explained that he wasn't a threat, but he was bringing the new light, the light of Christ, the Savior of the world, the light of the world to Ireland. The first light of Easter Day was dawning. Patrick brought the hope of Easter Day to Ireland. The weather can be absolutely brutal in Ireland, but just imagine how it must have been for Patrick in the 5th century as he trekked across the countryside bringing the gospel to the pagan Celts. Listen to Patrick's poem of faith and trust in God. Christ be within me, Christ behind me, Christ before me, Christ beside me, Christ to win me, Christ to comfort and restore me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ inquired, Christ in danger, Christ in hearts of all that love me, Christ in mouth of friend and stranger. In 432 AD, Patrick built a church on the site of the present-day St. Patrick's Memorial Church in Saul, the first ever Christian church in all of Ireland. It's considered the cradle of Irish Christianity. The victory at Tara earned Patrick a reputation. Yet Ireland, dotted with scores of tiny warring kingdoms, must be won step by step. Approaching a royal castle, Patrick would offer presents of money and fine gifts to secure an audience with the local king. Then he would tell the king and his family the wonderful news of Jesus' salvation from sin, his death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead. If the king gave his blessing, Patrick was free to preach throughout the realm. Despite fierce opposition from the Druids, castle after castle became an outpost of the kingdom of God. Incidentally, if you go there today and you start seeing some of those castles, you'll see that a lot of the churches that he built are either attached to the castle or they're literally right next to it. There was something about Patrick's exuberant faith and steadfast character that attracted these warlike kings. Once he asked Dyer, king of Armagh, for a hilltop site on which to build a church. The man offered a spot on the lower ground instead. Undaunted, Patrick began to build. One day, Dyer sent him a valuable 3 gallons bronze pot imported from the continent. Thanks be to God, the missionary said. Dyer raged when he heard of Patrick's response. Stupid man, doesn't he have any more grateful words for my gift than thanks be to God? He sent his servants to demand the pot's return. Thanks be to God, take it away, was all Patrick would say. Dyer was so astonished by the missionary's humble reply that he came to the construction site himself. This place isn't good enough for your church, holy man. You wanted the Ridge of the Willows? I give it to you and your God. In Patrick's 29 years in Ireland, he baptized 120,000 people and he planted 300 churches. Now, up to that point in time in the history of Christianity, Christianity had never left the Roman Empire. As a matter of fact, the leaders of that time said that the gospel shouldn't go outside of that because these other people weren't even humans. So when Patrick left, not only did he leave without much blessing from Christians at that time, because they said those people are barbarians, they're not even worthy of the gospel. Patrick had to go and know that they could enslave him, and at the same time, everybody else would have said, I told you so. What an incredible man of faith. And you know something? It's a perfect example of remembering how, but forgetting why. And I look at Patrick and I go, you know, I sit there and know that, you know, Gateway has some pretty lofty goals with church planting and things like that. And I look at that and I go, 300 churches in 30 years, building it by hand, that's 10 a year. Are you kidding me? With people that don't know the gospel. Wow. And I don't know where you are in your life. For those of you who are believers, my prayer is that that'll be a challenge to you, you know, of what God could do, that maybe your faith, your wall of faith has been pretty small. And that you would have looked at a guy like Patrick and said, that's impossible. Guess what? It was. But nothing's impossible with God. It was impossible, but not with God. And for some of you, maybe your faith has been rocked. It's in shambles. Maybe you've never had faith at all. But maybe through this series, as we walk through these stones, it'll be something that you can take with you. I want everyone just to bow their heads and close their eyes this morning. Father, I know that I'm the first one to admit that I just forget. I forget how you've provided. I forget what you've done. I forget how you've interceded. I forget how you've provided. And God, I just kind of get in this mode of, you know, I know the how and the how-tos, but I forget why. And it loses its meaning. And Father, St. Patrick's Day is a perfect example. It's lost its meaning. And Father, I pray that we will be vigilant for your name. Not to be rude to people, not to be ugly to people, but that we would zealously represent your name. And Father, I know there are hurting people in this room who have had their faith demolished, either through a choice or choices of their own or choices of others. And Father, I pray that we will be the type of people that will come alongside and say, I know you've tried rebuilding a couple of times, but why don't we work together? Why don't we be that type of people who work together? And Father, as we look at Cleveland, it is certainly a city without walls. And Father, it's easy to sit back and make fun of or throw our hands up and say we've tried, we're just giving up. Lord, I pray that we will be challenged by a real guy like Nehemiah and a real guy like Patrick, who was imprisoned once by these people but set them free in Christ. And Father, our prayer as Gateway is that you would use us to help rebuild, other people's faith, to build maybe for the first time someone who's new to the faith. And Father, when all of us get rocked, and we will by the storms of life, Father, that we would be there for one another to help rebuild those walls of faith. And so, Father, help us to not just know how, but to remember why. In Jesus' name, I pray.